scripture is from Exodus, chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Let us pray. Creative and powerful God, we thank you for your ongoing work in our lives, in the life of our church, and in the world. We pray that you help us be open to your word as it works in us here today, as it creates, as it does things in us and through us. Keep us open and receptive and responsive to your spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. In our missions moment, and what actually goes back a long time in the history of the church, congregations have been using art as a means of expressing the good news, as a way of testifying to the kingdom of God within the church and beyond the church too, into the world. We may not always be aware of it or think about it very much, but various parts of artistic expression, various forms of artistic expression are part of our church's own worship and our fellowship and our work and our witness. Bulletin covers. Think of the pictures that are often on there. Hymns and other forms of music, a baptistry painting, floral arrangements on the communion table, PowerPoint slides in the background that's there, vestibule photos, worship banners that sometimes hang here behind me. These are all elements of the space and the atmosphere where we come together to praise and thank God. And then you add to these the forms of art that are often woven into our instruction and our work with children. That's part of it too. On many Sundays you'll see our boys and girls as they emerge from Sunday school or children's church with a snack in one hand and a colorful craft in the other hand. So I think all of these are reminders that where God's people gather, there's a lot of taken for granted or sometimes unnoticed art. Bezalel, it turns out, would be pleased and proud. We meet him in our scripture passage today from Exodus. Actually, if some of that reading sounds familiar to you, it's because I used part of it recently in a sermon with the children where we were reflecting on and giving thanks for individuals here in the life of our own church who help us care for and maintain the buildings and grounds that God has entrusted to us here, individuals like Don and Ronnie and Jerry and Dan and Amber and Archie and Kyle and many others that we could think of and name. It's true. This house is the Lord's, but the hands that help care for it and maintain it and enhance it are very human hands. I think so it is in our scripture passage today. The project is the tabernacle, sometimes called the tent of meeting. It's essentially a portable sanctuary, a place for the glory of God to dwell. It's a home for holiness. And the Israelites used this portable house of worship in their journey in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. But Moses, in his leadership of who they were and what they were doing, would have been lost, really, without Bezalel, whom we learn about in our scripture today. Bezalel was in charge of the construction phase of the tabernacle. He was the chief architect of this project. He designed and oversaw its construction. He gave meticulous attention to every detail. And his sort of chief assistant was Oholiab, we're told, a craftsman who was known for his skills in embroidery, design, these kinds of things. So together, Bezalel and Oholiab made a pretty impressive team. They knew their stuff. They not only knew their stuff, but they knew how to communicate it to others whom they trained and supervised as the project unfolded. Notice, too, how Bezalel is described as someone who had the Spirit of God. In fact, the text says he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, having the Spirit of God is often associated with knowledge or understanding or discernment. But in this case, the wisdom that comes with the Spirit of God isn't just completely or excessively cerebral. It's not just something in the head. It certainly includes, but it's more than, intellectual capabilities. Being filled with the Spirit of God also means, in this case, that Bezalel possesses the practical abilities, the hands-on skills that are needed to fashion something that's physical and material, a structure that's tangible as a dwelling for God, a palpable place for God's holiness. In other words, Bezalel has divine wisdom. He's got this divine wisdom not only in his head, he's got it in his hands as well, to create something that'll be appealing to all the senses. And note, too, that these abilities and these skills that Bezalel has, they don't come from himself. They come, we're told, from God. God's the one who initiates and lays out this tabernacle project. The vision belongs to God. God's the one who gives the command to start it. But the actual implementation of the vision and the project, that is very human work. It's in human hands as well. But note, too, that this human effort that God is using is powered and energized by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. God's Spirit is often associated with wind or breath. God's breath is the source of life. It's the way that God creates. It's the way that God transforms. So at its most basic level, the tabernacle project being carried out under the leadership of Bezalel and Oholiab and all the other people involved, this project is somehow driven by the life-giving, energizing power of God, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's creativity starts to take shape in the form of Bezalel and Oholiab's labor. Our text, it details some of this, the ways that metal, stone, wood, fabrics became artistic materials in the hands of these skilled individuals. Their craftsmanship became a tool in God's hands to make something, a dwelling place for His holiness. And then to the essential structure of the tabernacle were added all the furnishings, all the fragrances that would create a multi-sensory experience of this God who had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, such that worship involves and engages all the senses, not just the ears, but also the eyes, touch, smell, even taste. I think that in light of a text like this, it's no wonder that in our own day and time, lots of congregations have rediscovered and reincorporated artistic expression into their life of worship and their mission to the world beyond their walls. Art has always been part of the life of God's house. Back in May 2015, there was a project launched to renovate St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. By the time it was all done, it had cost $200 million. One magazine described the work this way: more than 150 workers, directed by the architecture firm that had been hired, made 30,000 separate interventions, planned and tracked with advanced software, so technology was involved, but it had to be executed by hand, human hands. Workers filled the interior with a city of scaffolding. Specialists climbed the scaffolding to heal cracks that were in the stained glass, fix shattered bits of tracery with invisible pieces of steel, scour soot off blackened marble, rebuild eroded filigree, replace crumbling stones, replaster ribbed vaults, revivify wooden screens, and then the closing sense was sort of interesting. The result is so conspicuously glorious that it makes Rockefeller Center look suddenly shabby by comparison. I was also impressed to learn that the project included the restoration of the cathedral's 10,000-pound doors. When our sanctuary doors, they weigh much less, swing open for you to go out today into the next part of the space here at our church, you can rest assured that we spent a much more modest amount to put a coat of paint on the vestibule and many other parts of our building. The point is, whether the project is as vast as restoring a glorious cathedral, or whether it's something as humble as trying to fix a church fellowship wall, these kinds of things, it takes, in either case, it takes skilled hands, enabled by the Spirit of God, we're told, to get the job done. So in that respect, the place where we gather to worship here each week, no matter how much we think about it, or perhaps don't think about it, the place where we gather here each week is a work of art in lots of ways. And as I highlighted at the beginning of this sermon, the space itself, especially our sanctuary, includes various forms of art and artistic expression. But the most important work of art is this congregation itself, the church, God's people in our life together in Christ. We, in our life together, become the material that God uses in order to create something, to use you and me in our life individually in Christ and together in Christ to form something, to make something, a dwelling place actually for His presence, for His glory. Remember what Paul said in our scripture reading earlier from Ephesians? In Him, Christ, the whole building, he's talking about the church, you and me and our life together in Christ, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, a work of art called Grace Baptist Church, not only in our structure, but most of all in our life together as His people. God intends Grace Baptist Church to be a work of art where the product of His wisdom, the fruit of His creativity. We're not, as a church, self-made. We're brought into existence by God through the work of His Spirit in Christ, this God who has chosen to take up residence in this world in and through a community of people who were to reflect His glory and His faithfulness and His goodness and His love. So as a congregation, God uses many things to make us into this work of art. He uses our past and our history. He uses our present, who we are now. He uses what's ahead in our life together as God's people in the future. All of these kinds of things are material in the hands of this skilled and creative God that we worship together when we're here on Sundays and to whom we offer our lives. God faithfully, he forms us and fashions us. He works to make us more in the likeness of Christ. And notice that all of this doesn't happen instantaneously or quickly. God is patient in his craftsmanship. In 1882, there was a Spanish artist, architect named Antoni Gaudí, and he started work on his masterpiece called The Church of the Holy Family in Barcelona, Spain. One person has summarized it as the unfinished summation of his life's work. He says, for several years, he actually lived on the building site, breathing the dust, drawing his ultimate inspiration from the organic symmetry of creation, as well as the teachings of the church. As the building rose skyward from its foundation, Gaudí's fame also soared. Kings and queens would come to visit the site to see what was underway, imagining what this would one day become. But then in his old age, Gaudí was accidentally run over by a tram. And because he was wearing ragged attire, his pockets were empty, even the taxi drivers wouldn't pick him up. They thought he was a tramp. So he was eventually taken to a pauper's hospital to receive some care, and no one really knew who he was till the next day when some of his friends showed up who had tracked him down and identified him. They tried to help him get to a nicer hospital, but he reportedly said, no, I belong here among the poor. And 2 days later, he died of his injuries and was buried in the midst of this masterpiece that was being built. He had begun planning the Church of the Holy Family in the 1880s, and he was still working on it, as the story reminds us, some 40 years later. When he died in 1926, the whole project was only about 15% to 25% complete. So since then, other architects have tried to apply his ideas and his designs to further the project. And it was projected at that point that the towers and the basic parts of the structure would be completed by 2026, 2 years from now. The decorative elements, well, they would be completed by 2030 or 2032. The basic structure, 2026, that'll be 100 years. 100 years since his death. This vast project sort of reminded folks then and now that we're all called to pour ourselves into something that's much more vast and bigger than we are. Gaudí once joked on one occasion, he said, my client is not in a hurry. This God, who is not in a hurry, we need to remember, is still taking each of us and taking our congregation as a whole and working with it to form and shape his church, the people of God in Jesus Christ. And here in this part of God's people called Grace Baptist Church, God is still, like he was in that case, calling you and me to pour our lives into a project that's much bigger than any one of us as an individual, much bigger than just one congregation, any single congregation. We hear our text today, and it reminds us that our lives are part of something much bigger than ourselves, and we're called to be responsive to that. One way that you do that is through your own responsiveness to the process of our church's nominating committee. Now, we've gotten to that. All this art, glory, cathedrals, 10,000-pound doors, all these things. For us, it comes down to this in many ways. How to respond when the nominating committee calls. As our committee reaches out to you in the days ahead, or as you reach out to them, I pray that you'll join me in being responsive to the leadership of God's Spirit in whatever ways He's calling you to serve here in the life of our church. In other words, how you can take your life in Christ and put it in the hands of this creative, artistic God who's making something called Grace Baptist Church as part of His larger people of God in Christ. We need to remember that our congregation, we're more than just a religious organization. We're more than just a collection of jobs that need to be done in order for this whole operation to run smoothly. In light of today's text, we're called to remember that most of all, we're God's handiwork. We're not just a religious organization or a set of jobs. We're God's handiwork. We're something that God is making, a holy project that's designed to display His saving love and His glory to others in the world, especially here in our community where we are. So we've got this big picture of it, but we've also got the fact that this huge sacred task includes all sorts of daily and ordinary sacred tasks too that need to be done. Someone needs to plan the worship. Someone needs to prepare the music. Someone needs to instruct the adults. Someone needs to teach our children and our youth as well. Someone needs to greet those who come to worship each Sunday, familiar faces and visitors. Someone needs to run the sanctuary computer. Someone needs to count the offering. Someone needs to pay the bills and oversee the budget. Someone needs to prepare the communion tray. Someone needs to manage the nursery. Someone needs to do all the other kinds of things that are part of our life together here in the church. Someone needs to fix the air conditioner. Someone needs to organize the fellowship meals. All these kinds of things that are part of the ordinary daily life of our community of faith called Grace Baptist Church. You add to these a lot of other responsibilities and roles, and you begin to see that serving the Lord, it's about more than just acquiring and accumulating biblical knowledge. That kind of wisdom is a crucial part of it, but serving the Lord is also about practical wisdom, the wisdom in our hands and in our head and in other parts of who we are that can be applied as skills in the service of God and His people. It's about the hands-on things that you do in the life of our congregation, these practical things that God uses to form something and make something that's holy and beautiful. There's a leader in a church in Michigan. He tells about a time when their congregation was doing a special kind of worship service during a series of messages on brokenness. So each person in the congregation was given a piece of broken tile. It was to be a reminder to them of their own brokenness, those places in their lives where they have needed the grace of Jesus Christ. There was a time in the service for folks to look at their piece of tile, reflect, confess, pray. And all while that was going on, there was a gentleman up at the table spreading mortar on top of the table. Folks were invited to come up. They all came. And each person put their little broken piece of tile into the mortar. And that became their communion table. To this day, people can go there and they'll look and they'll see and they'll point out to others their particular piece of tile and what they were thinking when they put it there. God's handiwork in our life together as his people. As our nominating committee reaches out to you, or as you reach out to them, let the Lord take you, broken and redeemed in Christ as you are, and use you, incorporate you into this work of art called Grace Baptist Church. That may mean continuing to serve where you've been serving. May mean serving in some new area or exploring some new opportunity to work for the Lord here in the life of our church. Or maybe stepping out to serve in some way for the very first time. Whatever your part, whatever your task, know that the Lord is at work in his creativity and in the power of his Spirit, and that he's fashioning us into something. He's fashioning us into a home, really, for his holiness and his glory in the world. Let's pray. Beautiful and creative God, thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, forming us into the likeness of Christ, individually and together. Thank you for this work of art called Grace Baptist Church and our part in your one people of God in Christ. We pray that as we come into this season of the year and the days and weeks ahead, that we'll be open to and responsive to the leadership and the guidance of your Spirit as you call us to serve and be part of what you're making here in this congregation. We pray especially for Dora, for Kathy, and for Mindy as they reach out and as they help seek and search and guide our church in this process in which you're at work making something. Use them and use all of us to form this home for your holiness in the world. Thank you again for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll grow in wisdom, not just in our heads, but in our hands and in all the things that you've given each of us to do here in the life of your people for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We go back to our scripture from